You could be turning to your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 is where we're going to be launching from today. Today's message is going to be a little different from how some message I've preached in the past. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Before we get started, let's pray real quick. Lord, we lift up our pastor to you. Again, Lord, those of you that are joining us online, join in praying for our pastor. We pray that you give him a speedy recovery. Help him get back here in the pulpit quickly. Lord, he is anxious to get back and to preach the message that you have on his heart. So, Lord, we pray that you just put a special hand of healing and speedy recovery for him and, Lord, his wife who's taking care of him and helping him. Lord, we ask that you would just bless him. We pray that you strengthen him. We pray for the message today. We ask, Lord, that the word of God would go forward and have its perfect work in each of our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, this is not me speaking. This is the Lord Jesus speaking about himself. And this is what the Lord was saying, referencing Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus Christ, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, if you're in Pastor Baldwin's church for any length of time, you are very well accustomed to the patriotic sermons and days that we have here, if not just annually, more than that, far more than that. And so for 30 some odd years, I have been involved in pastors, God and Country days we used to have back in the previous church, and we'd have these huge days with all kinds of people and even maybe political candidates coming in, and we'd sing all the songs of, patriotic songs and that kind of thing. I was, in my own personal testimony, able to sing in front of large crowds, solos and in groups, the patriotic songs. And over the last few years, I'm completely honest, I have admittedly grown increasingly weary of singing those false, exuberant, patriotism-filled songs that are demanding God bless America when, quite frankly, I don't feel like we're blessable. And it's been a challenge for me. And so last year when I sang for 4th of July, I was able to find a song that I could sing with gusto. And it was talking about this by the Booth Brothers, Under God. The fact that our liberties that we have had are directly because of God's giving them to us. And it fits the message of the day very well, of where our country is and what this country needs. And for the first time in a long time that I can remember, I'm starting to, in all the, and I try to stay up with current events and stuff. I have different sources that I read, and that kind of thing, like most of you do, I'm sure. And I'm starting to see articles this year that I didn't see before, basically saying, what's to celebrate? America's terrible. We're in bad shape. Things are terrible. I don't feel like celebrating the 4th of July. And I can empathize, quite honestly, with a feeling. And I had to do some soul searching about this. And what would we preach on in honor of Independence Day, 4th of July? Then I was reminded that we are not celebrating the 4th of July. We're not celebrating America, for that matter. We're not celebrating the trappings and symbols of imperialism that fill our society today. That's not what we're celebrating. What we celebrate on the fourth day of the month of July is liberty. Amen. That is what we're celebrating, is liberty. Amen. Clap. Vis-a-vis Independence Day. It's about independence. It's about the Declaration of Independence. That's what we celebrate each year. So happy Independence Day. Amen. And happy Independence Day for yous online. I'm not saying don't go to the parades and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying I want to talk today about Independence Day. We acknowledge that liberty is at the base of Independence Day, the principles of liberty. And we understand that liberty is a gift of God. So thereby, we are to remember and celebrate our liberty in Christ. Amen? Amen? That's where our liberty comes from. Our liberty in Christ, through Christ's work on the cross, is what we, as born-again Christians who know Him as our personal Savior, we celebrate the liberty that He has given us. Amen. The liberty, our Independence Day from the bonds of sin. Our Independence Day from a future in hell for eternity. Our Independence Day from the power of Satan over our lives. That's true liberty.
Amen.
And that is at the base, that's the crux, that's the nexus of this very thing that we celebrate once a year on the fourth day of the month of July, Independence Day. And where does it come from? So for us, we have everything to celebrate. And I have to repent of this feeling of despair and despondency because of the things I think I see around me. And remember that liberty is a gift of God.
Yes.
And liberty comes from our Savior Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And we of all people have more to celebrate than anyone who may not know these things or had personally experienced these things. So that is what we're celebrating, our liberty in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now again, we know what that verse is talking about, but it's not inappropriate to apply it, extrapolate it out to the principles of civil liberty as well.
Yes.
Everything is inculcated in that. Christ is the source of liberty for us individually, eternally, spiritually, but He is also the source of liberty in a civil society. He's absolutely the source of that.
Yes.
Galatians 5, chapter 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, this crowd, and those of you online that have been following the Israel package and the prophecy packages, you know full well what is being talked about here in Galatians chapter 5. What Paul is saying when he says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, he's talking about the Old Testament law.
Yeah.
He's talking about the old traditions, the old law, the old ordinances, all those things that had an appropriate place at that time because of what they foreshadowed. Because of what they told was going to be the case one day. But now Christ has come and He's not replaced it. He's fulfilled it. Amen. He has completed it. He has now made it, the legal term, He has made it moot. It has no bearing in our existence, in the universe anymore. Because it's been fulfilled. He has finished the work. He's completed the law. So therefore, we are now in the new covenant. Everything Pastor is talking about and preaching about, with all these series on the prophecy series, the Israel series, outlining and illustrating the blasphemy that Zionism is. Now, you can get me in trouble for saying that outright, but that's the very true point. Zionism is a blasphemous theology. It undermines, it denigrates, it reduces the work of Christ on the cross, His completion of that whole system. The Apostle Paul says, was it of no use? No, of course it wasn't of no use. And now it teaches us about God's character and His principles of His heart and who He is and the unchangeable truths because of His nature. But it no longer is in force. Now we have a new and better covenant in the book of Hebrews it talks about. So we know that that's what that's talking about when it says that our liberty is our liberty from sin, the bondage of the Old Testament, the bondage of all those things, the curse of the law. We're free from that now. We are free in Christ because He's delivered us from that bondage. But it's also not inappropriate to extrapolate that principle of not being entangled again with the yoke of bondage to civil matters. It is not God's intention that any of us should be under bondage. In a civil sense either. Now, are there people in bondage? Does Scripture talk about how we as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we find ourselves in that situation, are to conduct ourselves? Yes, it does. But that does not mean it's preferred. So the blessings that we have, that we are not in bondage in the civil sense, is very much at view here when in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in that liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." It is his intention that all men be free. Amen?
That's right.
Exactly. Amen. So we recognize our liberty in Christ and deliverance from sin, death, and hell. But we then must recognize our duty wherewith we are now to use this liberty. Now that we have this liberty, are we done? Is that it? James chapter 1, verse 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," and that word "looketh" there is a very interesting word. It doesn't just mean like peer at it and say, that's nice. It means delve into it. It means study it. It means digest it. It means get into the nitty-gritty and the nuts and bolts of what this thing called liberty. "And but whoso looketh into the law, perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So while we celebrate Independence Day, we celebrate the liberty that we have in Christ, we also acknowledge the duty that we have as citizens in this republic, our civil duty, and how to use this liberty that we've been blessed with. James chapter 2, verse 12, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Interesting thing about this age of grace. We don't have the law, we don't have a minimum that we must meet now. We have a minimum we must surpass out of love. There's no bound. There's no upper limit. Well, I've gotten to here, and so now I'm good. No, the law of love says that's a minimum. We go pie it. The degree that we love Christ is the degree to which we exceed the minimums in the age of grace. It's no longer just that I'm living. You know, I used to tell the teenagers, you know, all the time, it's not like when you're trying to live for God that you find the line of where right and wrong is and then get as close to it as you can. Or even halfway into and halfway over here. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is not a legalism whereby we find the boundaries and say, I'm okay if I'm like, you know, half in and half out. That's not Christianity. That's not the age of grace, folks. That's not discipleship. It's saying there's the boundary, but I'm pursuing Christ over here. I'm pursuing Christ like the runner that the Apostle Paul talks about, running the race, striving for the goal. I don't care where that boundary is. I'm pursuing him here. So the law of liberty is going to judge us much more harshly than the law will. The law of liberty will judge us much more harshly. To whom much is given, much is required. And we in the United States. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." You are now free from sin. It's not to say that you're never going to sin, but you're free from the power of sin over your life. You have a Savior, a priest, a high priest, that when we do fall and the Holy Spirit convicts us, we can go to him and ask forgiveness, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Amen? Amen. So the scripture recognizes that we're not talking about sinless perfection here, but what we are talking about as servants of God instead of servants of the flesh and servants of sin and servants of the world, that I now have the opportunity, I now have the power available to me through the filling of the Holy Spirit to serve Christ and to glorify him in this world. And a key concept, our liberty is not to be squelched. Our liberty is not to be sat upon as a minimum. It is the beginning point. Amen. It is the beginning point where courage is shown. It's the beginning point where great works for God are conducted. Amen. Because not of our ability and our will, but his desire, yes, and his strength. And you know, I used to, when I was a teenager and I would hear messages preached about Christianity being like getting out into the Gulf. You know, we lived down in the panhandle there, Florida, for a long time. And I remember as a little kid, the first time I ever tried to do body surfing. Who ever heard of body surfing? Yeah, I was one of those guys, you know, when I was a kid and everything. Wait a minute, see if I can do this. never mind. You can't see that. Dr. Andrew's looking at me. I need to examine that guy when I get a chance right here. I do that at home in front of the door. It's really cool, but don't worry about it. All right. Body surfing. Started doing that when I was probably 9 years old. You know, you get these big waves, and you ride them all the way in the shore. It's such a thrilling experience, you know, when the wave lifts you up, you get out ahead of it. But then whenever you're behind and it goes right into the ground, now that's not fun. I can remember when I was young, like 8 or 9, and saw Dad doing that. Oh, I can do that like that. So I try to body surf, you know. And the next thing I know, there was sand in my face, and I was just rolling around and around, and I didn't know if I was going to survive the moment, you know. It was like, get out from under the water. This has to do with the message, I promise. We are free to serve God, but sometimes we allow the world and sin and our own indulgences, our own covetousness, to roll us around like that, where we have no control. That's not how God wants us to live. That's not at all how God wants us to live. He wants us to live free of that. So, with those verses in mind, in that we are celebrating liberty, we are celebrating independence, we're celebrating liberty, the liberty we have in Christ. As citizens of this republic, and as per that which has been bequeathed to us by our forefathers, we must not shirk our civil duties to maintain a republic by which we can freely persuade our fellow members of mankind to surrender their heart to Christ and accept his free gift of salvation by which they too can know this liberty. That's the whole point, folks. That's America. That is why America is here. Yeah, and that's not talked about today. I understand that. Someone goes to say, no, that's naive. That's a simplification. No, it's not. The very point of our liberty and our civil liberty is so that we have the freedom, we have the opportunity to pursue our Creator according to the dictates of our consciences, and to have the opportunity to persuade men and women to come to know that same Savior without any undue inhibition or coercion from government. Okay, that was the point. That's the very point. And I intend to prove that here. George Washington, it's fitting that I would start. I'm going to have a lot of quotes by the Founding Fathers today. Start off with George Washington. It's fitting that I would start with him as the father of our country. Now listen to this quote by George Washington. The liberty enjoyed by the people of these states of worshiping Almighty God agreeable to their consciences is not only among the choicest of their blessings, but also of their rights. Now, let me unpack that a little bit. The liberty enjoyed by the people of these states. Okay, all you 10th Amendment guys, did you hear that? Just a little dig right there, okay. Little less, even. Of worshiping Almighty God agreeable to their consciences. It's not only among their choices blessings, but also of their rights. And why is government established? To protect the rights of the citizens. Yes. These inalienable rights that we have from God, not from government. Government is established to protect these rights. Amen. And George Washington was saying this is the most important right. Is the ability to pursue your Creator God or not pursue according to the dictates of your conscience without any coercion, without any inhibition, without any persecution from this governmental system set up by the people. I can't stress this enough. This is the American dream right here. This is the American experiment. In one sentence. This is why it exists. Are there other reasons? Of course. Of course there are other benefits. Of course there are other reasons. But this is the primary reason. The freedom of speech, the freedom of the press, as important as it is, and we're seeing the importance of it because we don't have it now. But the freedom of speech and the freedom of the press is vitally important to our republic. But above that is the freedom of religion, the freedom of conscience. George Washington also says, "While we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion." This is George Washington. Now let's reverse that sentence. Certainly, we ought to be, as the most important thing, attentive to the higher duties of religion. That's first and foremost, folks. Citizens of the United States, people of this country, the first and foremost obligation and responsibility that we have is for us to be attentive to the duties of religion. I'm going to get into why the founding fathers spoke in such a generic term. You're going to see this. But when he says religion, he is obviously talking about the pursuit of the Creator God, the Christian religion. There's no dispute about that. Okay, there's no question when you read the founding documents is exactly what they're talking about. Amen. But there's a reason they used a generic form of speech of relating to it. I'm going to explain in a minute. But the first duty is to be attentive to the higher duties of religion. Yes. And then once those things have been taken care of, then we do have, as disciples of Christ, we very much do have an obligation and a duty to be good citizens and soldiers. This was the mindset of the founding era. Not what we have today. James Madison, the architect of the Constitution. No one more qualified to speak on this and to say this quote. "The future and success of America is not in this Constitution." And I know that among a lot of patriot people, that's, you can't say that. Well, this is Madison saying this, not me. "The future and success of America is not in this Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which this Constitution is founded." Wow. That's the important point. So now all of that in introduction, I want to go just a quick review. This all dovetails into what we've been talking about how, what does a people of a nation need to do for the judgment of God to be removed from that people? We have established, we concede, we agree that the United States is under God's judgment. It's not coming. It's not something we're dreading. It's coming. We dread it now here, but it's not, we're no longer dreading it's coming. It is now here. We are under it today. And we've been talking about, now that we acknowledge that, what must we do? What does God expect from us so that he no longer has to continue to intensify the judgment of God on us as a people? So we talked about Nineveh. We used that as the template. That the very first thing that the people of Nineveh did when Jonah came to them was, one, they believed God. And that's where we are. Last week we talked about the fact that we can't get beyond the first step because we haven't made it to the first step as a society in this country today. We must first believe God, that he is God, that he has the proper authority to hold us accountable, and that we must conform to his laws, whether we like it or not. It's not the point. The point is the reality that he is God and I'm not him. Then they brought it to the leadership. Then the leadership repented themselves. Then the leadership directed the people in seeking God in a national sense. And when God saw that contrite spirit and real repentance and turning from it and changing their behavior to honor God instead of honoring themselves and greed and corruption, then he removed the judgment. And that template is a characteristic of God's nature. It's immutable. It doesn't change. Just as it was true for the Ninevites, it's true for us today in 2024 America. And so we know that if we follow the same process as God directs it, it's an important point we get into, that he promises that he might do the same thing. I say might because we are not ones that demand anything of him. It is his judgment. But he says that if I see that contrite spirit, I may repent me of the evil that I intended to do to you. So we've talked about that. Well, those are the things we've established in way of review. So in looking back at our history, is there anything similar to that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because there is. How many of you heard of the Great Awakening? Great. A few people have heard about the Great Awakening. Well, see, there was this thing called the Great Awakening. It happened in the 1730s and the 1740s. some 40 to 30 years before independence was ever declared from Great Britain. So yes, there was this very significant event that happened in American colonial history that paved the way for Independence Day to be celebrated today. And that was the Great Awakening. You had George Whitefield, you had Jonathan Edwards, among the two more notable, and among many other men of God. So in way of context, a short little history lesson. I like to look at history from a very broad perspective. I told you, engineers don't like to memorize anything. And I didn't like that in history either. Don't ask me dates. But I did very, very well in history because you look at the concepts, look at the principles, look at the patterns, look at human behavior. So there was something important that happened before the 1730s. Over in England, you know, that little island over there across the pond, something was important was happening back in the 1680s, some 40 to 50 years before the 1730s. And back there was this thing called the English Civil War. It goes by other names, but that's the name I'm going to use because I think that's even what the English call it. At the end of that, they established the Anglican Church as the state church. And at that point, that was what you did if you went to church, or you would face severe punishment. So by the time we roll around and all that came across a pond and migrated to the colonies, so by the time we get to the 1730s, religion, and no, it several different denominations, but kind of the whole Christian mood in the colonies at that time was a very hollow, formal, dead, routine, liturgical. I love that word because just the way it sounds is what it was. Liturgical. Empty. Almost meaningless. It was coerced. It was forced at the point of a bayonet. It was government saying, this is what you will believe and this is what you will practice. The result of that over several decades was, spew it out of my mouth, God says, of that coldness and deadness. Nothing worse than a cold, dead Christianity. And that's what they had there. Combined with, I'm really glossing over these things. I know there's a ton of nuances and a ton of dates and a ton of things. But the concepts I want to focus on. That along with the increased amount of goods and their standard of living in the colonies had kind of increased over the last 20 to 30 years from the turn of the 17th and the 18th centuries. So all right there in your history book. That was the mood. And into that environment, into that soil, Jonathan Edwards preached the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He preached it once in his first home church. And then that church had some revival and awakening, very much so. Then, because of some theological doctrinal differences on closed versus open communion. Do you even know what that is? No. They kicked him out of his church. He had just seen hundreds of them saved over the last 15 years, and then they voted him out of the church. That was his grandfather's church. And so then he moved to the frontier, 40 miles away. Wouldn't it be cool? 40 miles away, you're in the frontier. He preached that same message again about 8 years later after the first one. And they responded. And what they were responding to was the message that we have an individual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between man and God, that is save us from our sins. That first we must understand that we are guilty before God for our sin. That all of us stand guilty before God. There is no more of this state-mandated doctrine that as long as you showed up and went through the little things that you were okay. No, you are not okay unless you were okay, your individual soul, with your individual creator through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the work of the cross. And they responded to that. And there was life, and there was zeal, and there was passion, and there was an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon this on the people in that time. And it spread through all of the colonies. And between Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and several others, That was a new awakening. Now, not everyone, there were divisions in the church. There were those that were saying, oh, that's just a bunch of religious, emotional fervor. And even Jonathan Edwards, if you read his writing, said, now look, the emotion is not what we're really after here. We're after, but if you have an emotional, that's fine. But it's not emotions that save you. It's the finished work of Christ. Amen. And so that's what they were preaching. And this hadn't been heard in the colonies for decades because of this state-imposed religiosity. And because of that preaching, and because of the new fervor and the new zeal for Christ, which is what we should all have, another generation came. And now we have a Jonas Clark. Now we have the leaders that God gave in the founding fathers. So yes, there very much was something that was happening historically. Before our Declaration of Independence, just like in the template from Nineveh, there was the seeking of God. There was an awakening. There was a renewed seeking God because of my need for salvation. A new individual priesthood to creator transaction that was happening where I see my sin for what it is and my need for repentance, and therefore the renewal and the filling of the Holy Spirit to be able to persuade others of their need for Christ. And this happened for 40 years. And then we get to the 1770s. And now the fertile soil is ready because of what God had been doing, because of the leadership he gave in the pastors to preach the truth to a people that was ready to hear it. Now, what I couldn't find, and it makes sense you wouldn't find it necessarily because it was a little personal thing between the people and their creator, necessarily any documentation of great groups of people crying out to God like it says in Judges. But if I understand the character of God, the nature of God, being immutable as it is, I have to surmise, I have to say to myself, there must have been a great percentage of the population, not 100%, but a significant percentage of the population in the colonies who were crying out to God, asking for deliverance from this stale, dull, dead religiosity that was imposed upon them by these people in an island across the sea. And in response to that, God gave them the Whitfields and Jonathan Edwards of their community. And then they responded. And they saw revival. And they turned from their wickedness. And they turned from their dead works. And they sought God with the zeal and passion that he would have us to have. And God rewarded. And God blessed. And now we celebrate Independence Day and the liberty that Christ gives us. Amen?
Amen.
So you see. Yes, go ahead, applaud. So you see, it's not an accident. It's the same template, folks. It's the same equation, if you will. So, I love the page numbers on the bottom of my pages here. Lifesaver. Page 4, we're not on page 8. Page 5. Here we go. Because of this, you can have these quotes from the founders. Thomas Paine. Now look, we all know pastors address this. Thomas Paine, Age of Reason, the book in France, recants to this at the end of his life. In researching this, you know, everybody brings up Thomas Paine. He was an atheist. He fell into sin, folks. Yes, he did. But he recanted of it. These are the quotes that he recanted back to, right? The spirit. What I'm trying to illustrate to you was the spirit of the colonists at this time. What was the general pervasive attitude? Not 100%. I'm not naive. But a large consensus. The cause of America is in a great measure the cause of all mankind. Where, say some, is the king of America? I'll tell you, friend, he reigns above. They had sought God and they placed him at the throne of their hearts and at the throne of their systems of civil government. Patrick Henry is able to say this: it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was he saying? We have seen in Europe the results of state-sponsored churchianity upon the people. We have seen firsthand what happens when you coerce a people into believing X, Y, Z, or else bad things happen to you. That is not the Spirit of God. It can never be the Spirit of God. You can never coerce a soul to find his Creator and to be renewed and regenerated through Jesus Christ. You can't force that, folks. And the more you try to force it through government edict, the more dead your religion will become. They had just seen that. They had just broke away from that. They had revivals and awakenings directly because of that. 100 years earlier than now, 1920s. Put this in historical perspective. So all of these steps, why did the founders speak of religion in such a generic sense? Well, publicly, as representatives of a government, the last thing they were going to do is sit there and speak in any way that they're going to try to force a particular denomination or specifics of doctrines down the throat of the people. Amen. That was anathema to them.
Yes.
It was antichrist to them.
Yes.
The government can never do that. Amen. If you put a government in a position to do that, you've now created the tyranny that you say you don't want.
Amen.
And so it makes perfect sense. These weren't deists. These were people who were profoundly aware of the doctrinal truths about regeneration and understanding their Creator. They would put it in different semantics, of course. But even given that, it's no mystery to me as to why they would speak in such general terms when they were speaking as a representative of the public government. That's why George Washington, go back to his quote. If I was really smart, I'd have put it again right there. Go back to General Washington's quote now and look how much more sense it makes. The liberty enjoyed by the people of these states of worshiping Almighty God agreeable to their consciences. Get it? The last thing we're going to do is create a state government, a federal centralized government that says you have to be Anglican or anything else. Agreeable to their consciences. And it not only among their chiefest blessings, the blessing of God is liberty, but also their rights. That man, that woman has every right to pursue a relationship with his or her Creator or not pursue it as their conscience dictates.
Yeah.
It is up to the churches. It is up to the church, not just the churches, but the church body and society, to persuade through the love of God and through an example of their good works so that men may see their good works and want to know that same Savior because of the love that they show in their hearts. Not because a state edict says thou shalt do this.
Right on.
That guarantees failure.
Yes. Amen.
Constantine, I'm just thinking back, how did the papacy develop? Okay, I love those when I was a kid, you know, back in the late 70s and early 80s, when they'd have the cartoons on the between the, you know, you're watching cartoons on Saturday morning, and between the, in the commercials, they'd have those little Schoolhouse Rock. How many remember Schoolhouse Rock? Oh, yeah, Schoolhouse Rock. I find them on the internet just to listen to them again sometimes. And where was I going with that? You see, I get off my notes, and there's no telling where we're going to end up. Constantine, yes, thank you. And I just imagine this little cartoon episode of Schoolhouse Rock in my mind about the development of the Catholic Church. And all the Catholics out there are going to hate me for saying this. I'm sorry. I'm not even necessarily trying to be accurate to all the details. You get what I'm saying? But the concepts here. So Constantine says to the churches, you want more converts, right? I want more people in my domain, my kingdom. I tell you what, I got a plan. We'll take my army, we'll take our bayonets, our swords, and we'll say, thou shalt confess Christianity or else. Well, there's a lot of true Christianity going on right there, I guarantee you. And the pastor said, offerings will go up, that's great. And we'll have state sanction. And we'll be guaranteed our churches will get bigger. And there you go, brother. Now, I like to teach the history of the churches that didn't go along with that plan. That's a whole other thing we can know. Any organized institution of man becomes corrupted by the very men that fill it. It's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. And the founders knew this. They had, that's what I'm saying. They had just seen it 100 years earlier. The previous 300 years had been nothing but various wars of religions, which were actually wars of state dominance. Anyways, I get into that idea. So wars of religion and trying to say, this is the denomination you will worship by, or this is the denomination. If you don't, we'll kill you. They didn't want that. So that's why they can say these quotes in this generic way. That's why Patrick Henry again says, we weren't a nation founded by religionists, institutionalized religion. We were a nation founded by Christians who had individual relationships with Jesus Christ. And he was very outspoken about that. Not on religions, but on the gospel. Point, by the way, it was also Patrick Henry that said, it is when people forget God that tyrants forge their chains. Have we seen that pattern in the last two messages at all? People forget God. The people forget God. The people forget God. Then there comes persecution. And then they have to repent. And then there's deliverance. And why is it we can't break that cycle? And where we are today in the United States in 2024, we're at step one, just trying to get people to understand there is a God. You're not him. You're going to be accountable to him. One way or another. He's a loving God. He doesn't want to do this, but he cannot let his law be abridged forever. I got a quote about that. John Quincy Adams. Now, John Quincy Adams wasn't really in the generation of the founders, but because he was the son of the second president, and because at age 14 he was a foreign ambassador before his father was the second president, I think we can lump him in there. Do you agree? I think we can lump him in there, understanding what was going on. He wasn't playing Nintendo back then, okay? He was knew like four languages, something. Now, I've got my problems with John Quincy Adams and what he allowed to happen in his administration with the mercantilist system. I get another conversation. But this is the quote from John Quincy Adams. From the day of the Declaration, what are we celebrating? The Declaration of Independence, liberty, independence, not the 4th of July, not America, not the United States of America, not our government of the America, none of that. What we're celebrating are the principles of liberty, of independence. From the day of the Declaration, John Quincy Adams, they, the American people, were bound by the laws of God, which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all, acknowledge as their rules of conduct. Let me repeat that because it's kind of weird how the English semantics are here. So I'm going to put in today's verbiage. From the days of the Declaration, the American people, all of them were bound by natural law. And most of them were bound by being born again Christians and understood the gospel. That was the colonists of the time. The government was a small government. Just enough to guarantee the inalienable God-given rights that they all recognized to be true because they were a society that in totality recognized at least natural law, if not most of them, who recognized the sovereignty of Christ in their society, in their own individual lives, and in their communities, in their civil life. That's John Quincy Adams. He said that, not me. Thomas Jefferson. Now, Thomas Jefferson, he can say, and again, there's all kinds of questions on his, what we would now in our current day semantics, whether we know he was a born-again Christian. That's a little bit disputable, but we know he was a proponent of natural law, if not actually a proponent of the gospel in the sense we would understand it. Whether he was or wasn't, not the point. The point is that because of that awakening 40 years earlier, and the development and the God-giving the people the understanding through the other pastors that they brought along, the Jonas Clarks of the day, the soil of the people's hearts were ready to enact the principles of liberty and to give us this country that we now take for granted. And this is the pattern here. Who gave us life gave us God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Thomas Jefferson, I'm quoting. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, that is, i.e., a conviction in the minds of the people that the liberties, that these liberties are the gift of God? That they are not, that the laws of God are not to be violated, but with his wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. You see that? What have we been talking about? God's law cannot forever be thwarted. He is long-suffering. He is forgiving. He is patient. But there comes a point. He has to be true to his nature and to the truth of his nature. And at some point, judgment must occur. And when we forget God, not just like the acknowledgement, like, oh, God is good, God is great, thank you for this food we ate. You know, not that kind of thing. But a seeking a God that will hold us accountable in eternity for the life that we live and for our actions and our thoughts and our desires of our heart, that we are accountable to this immutable, unchangeable God. And when we seek that and when we submit to that, that's what we're talking about. That's the acknowledging of God, that he is God and what that means. Thomas Jefferson says, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. A couple more quotes and we'll wrap it up here. Today's a shorter message.
You're awesome.
Wow.
Rock on. Come on.
John Adams. It is the duty of the clergy to accommodate their discourses to the times. We have a pastor that does that. Amen?
Amen.
Thankful for that. Amen. Not all pastors will.
Okay?
To preach against such sins are most prevalent and recommend such virtues as are most wanted. For example, if exorbitant ambition and venality are predominant, ought they not to warn their hearers against these vices? If public spirit is much wanted, should they not inculcate this great virtue? If the rights and duties of Christian magistrates and subjects are disputed, should they not explain them, show their nature, ends, limits, restrictions? You hear the things pastors talks about jurisdictional law and about people being held to be staying within their jurisdiction. You cross that line, you're now a tyrant, that type of stuff. This is what John Adams is saying, is that that's what the duty of the church pastor is to do, among other things. If the rights and duties of Christian magistrates and subjects are disputed, should they not explain them, show their nature, ends, limitations, restrictions, how much soever it may gall all of Massachusetts, talking about the elites who don't like these church pastors meddling in politics. We're not talking about politics. We're talking about the very principles of God.
Amen.
That if we do not adhere to them, we as a society will have problems.
Right.
And no political solution will solve them. So shut up, politicians. I don't care if you don't like it. Hey, I answer to a higher authority. And that was the understanding of the Great Awakening. That was the transition from that dead, formal, empty religiosity to this new zeal and understanding of my individual accountability to God, my individual priesthood through Christ, that I can interact with my Creator myself that had been lost. And now here it's reborn. And now it's being extrapolated into our very forms of government. That's what America was about. That was the experiment of America. Listen to Benjamin Rush, kind of a name that's not as popular. You might not recognize it as much, but a signer of the Declaration. The only foundation for a republic is to be laid in religion. Again, he's talking in these generic terms because they would dare never say in the XYZ church or denomination or anything like that. Natural law. And all of this is, at birth, burned into our conscience, into our hearts at the age of accountability. However you want to argue that, I'm not getting into that argument. But we all have it. We know right from wrong, regardless of how much we try to justify ourselves out of what we know is wrong into what we think is right or want to say is right. We all have that. You know, anyone tells you they don't, okay, right. Yeah. Woe to you if you really don't. I guess it is true that you can get to a point where your conscience is so seared that you no longer have it. And then we have to get involved as a society and put you away somewhere. That's just the fact. This is reality. We don't like it. You know, there are some people that just, you cannot rehabilitate them. Their conscience has been seared so bad, it's, that's reality. And you can reach that point. God help you if you do. The only foundation for a republic is to be laid in religion. Without this, there can be no virtue. And without virtue, there can be no liberty.
Right.
And liberty, listen to this, it's very important. Liberty is the object and life of all republican governments. That's the point of a republic. Is to give us, secure these rights. That government that governs best is that government that governs least. The Constitution is wholly inadequate for an immoral, unrighteous people. It is incumbent upon us as disciples of Christ to not neglect our civil duties in addition to our duties of religion, which are many, manyfold, but primarily our relationship with Jesus Christ and our persuading others for their need for Christ. And when that is happening like it should be, there's no need for that big Leviathan government up there to entangle itself in every area of life. Now, it's not all, it's them too, wanting to accrue power to themselves that they have no jurisdiction to have, but part of it's our fault. And so these preachers are going around saying, all I have to do is preach the gospel. No, you are abdicating your responsibilities to your society, and soon you will not be able to without much suffering. Do the thing you say is your priority to do. But we think that the reason you don't do this now is because you have no real desire to do that, which you say you are called to do, and you will only do it to the degree that it benefits you. Now, how about that? Okay? You're not fooling anybody. You are not in view of what these people in the colonist era were achieving. It's because of your lack of conviction, your lack of courage, your lack of engaging our society that the church has lost its saltiness and society is corrupted. So my question, what are we going to do? Are we praying for an awakening in this country? Are we doing our discipline, our spiritual disciplines, exercising our spiritual disciplines as we should? Are we praying? Now, not just, look, I'm as busy as anybody and everybody in this room, so I empathize. But if we're not ourselves exercising the spiritual disciplines, prayer, reading God's word, memorizing God's word, seeking God with our own heart, pursuing God and his will for our lives, making sure that there's nothing on the throne of our hearts, no idols in our life, then how can we expect anything but what we're seeing today? So it starts with us. Then in our church, our faithfulness to the gathering of God's people in this place, the service of Christ, how consistent are we? How faithful are we? Are we here when we're supposed to be here? Are we encouraging our pastor like we should be encouraging him? Are we serving? Are we available to whatever the church needs to be able to serve and to see this work continue? Are we doing that part? And if we're not doing those things, well, what do we expect if the church is weak and impotent and unable to influence the society around us because we are too busy with whatever we're busy with? Look, I spent a lot of time when my kids were young, Sarah and I, and with my basketball teams in high school that I coached. Priorities. Life is hard. It is. And there's a lot of good things that can undermine the best things. And we only have so much time. And we have to make good decisions with the use of our time. And so what is the most important thing? And so I constantly was telling my boys, priorities. You have to know your priorities. What's your first priority? Your first priority is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you having your time in God's Word? Are you having your devotions? Are you serving God like you're supposed to? If you don't get that thing right, then everything else is going to fall. But after that, what comes next? Well, if you're a teenager in high school, homework. Your family, you're honoring your parents. That's the next priority you have, actually. Before work, before homework, before school, honoring your parents. Your family. And that's going to trickle into your adult life. So what is your priority, man? What is your priority, lady? After your own personal relationship with the Lord, what about your relationship with your spouse? What about your relationship with your kids? Are you being that example? Are you being the father, the mother that God would have you to be? Are you being the spouse that God would have you to be? These are important, vitally important issues, folks, because if we don't get those priorities right, then we can in no way affect that society out there for Christ. And we'll have what we have today. One of the reasons we have what we have today is because those priorities haven't been taken care of in the church body. And we have repenting to do. We have some changing to do. Well, what's the priorities we have after a relationship with the Lord? Those that God has given us in our immediate sphere of influence in our family to love them and to be the example of Christ in their lives and to encourage one another. And this is where it can get debatable here. I mean, I've been in church service my whole adult life. I have a little saying, if you take care of the bride of Christ will take care of you. Actually, that's not the way it goes. Hold on, rewind. Scratch that. If you will take care of the bride of Christ, Jesus will help you take care of your bride. That's the saying that I had. Yeah, it can get challenging as a man to be, one, your own relationship with the Lord, then to be a husband, then to be a father, and then to be a provider, and then also be involved in the service of the bride of Christ. You are going to be pulled thin if you're doing the things you should be doing.
Amen. That's right.
There's not going to be a lot of time for anything else. I marvel. I'm not on notes anymore. I'm done with the notes. Now I'm just on my preacher's stove. I'm talking about priorities because it's important that we affect this society around us for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ so that we don't have the problems we're facing now and there'll be an awakening. Yeah, I mean, if you're a man that's trying to serve God in this world, you're going to get stretched thin. There are times it's like, Lord, I just don't know how I can do all of this. Well, good, you're where you need to be. He doesn't ask us to sit back and be weak, lazy soldiers.
Right.
And it can be a real balancing act at times. But he'll give you the grace and strength to do it if you seek him. But you got to keep your priorities straight. And after we talk about our work, after we talk about our church service, then we talk, you know, and part of our church service is our giving, financially giving, giving of our time and our finances and our talents, all those things. Then we have our civil obligations. We have civil obligations after that.
That's right.
And it takes some effort. It takes some organization. It takes some intentionality in your life as a servant of Christ, as a soldier of Christ, to be actively engaged in doing these things, not being a lazy, slothful servant that's just rolling with the time and you're accomplishing nothing for Christ. It's work. And it's tiresome, but there's great reward.
Amen.
And there's a posterity coming up behind us that are relying on us to do these things, folks. And what are they going to inherit? So my challenge to Liberty Fellowship, my challenge to you that are watching online, whether you're part of the LF family or maybe you're watching, you go to another church, you're watching this on YouTube or whatever you might be watching it on. If we don't see a significant in scale, a significant awakening in this country, the judgment will only intensify. It is time now, it is past time to seek God ourselves and to be engaged in the warfare that we are to be engaged in. That's not a violent term. That's the spiritual disciplines in that warfare. And I got to tell you, this is personally my opinion now. Before this week, I didn't even know about it. Sarah brought it to my attention. This Project 2025. Look, I can understand, and I don't know, I haven't read it, I haven't researched it, but just a little bit I've read about it since Sarah told me the other day. I can say I probably can empathize with the intent, share the frustration, but I'm concerned. I haven't studied enough to say I'm wholly against it, but I am concerned, because if it's just an effort of man without these underlying principles that we've been talking about a body politic that has sought God and that are seeding that body politic with the gospel and showing them the glorious gospel of Christ because of our good works, that our good works may point them to the glory of God. If there's not a time of that, like there was in the 18th century here in the colonies, those efforts, however well-intentioned they may be, will fall and fail.
That's right.
Now, again, I'm not saying I'm against it, but I'm saying caution. Because
yes.
Frankly, unless I'm just missing something, I don't see that in our society right now.
No.
And I'm wondering if we're being premature.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering if we're trying to force something upon people through the edicts of government the same way that happened in the 1680s.
Right.
And will we see the same results?
Yeah.
Most likely we would. So we must be careful about that.
Yes.
I hear this term, the second American Revolution. All for the intent. All for the implication. What, I get it. But are we trying to force with the arm of flesh that which God is not yet ready to do? So be careful with those things. I've been hearing over the last several months, and I know a lot of it's propaganda. I know a lot of it's misinformation, and I get it. But I've been hearing a lot about this Christian nationalism. It can be just as dangerous if we're trying to use government to coerce upon a society our agenda. It's just as evil as any other part of society trying to force their agenda through government on us. Okay? So my point is, again, I've not researched it enough to take the time to be able to put some sort of definitive thing on it, but I issue a warning, a concern, that these biblical principles about awakening, about repentance, about us as the disciples of Christ not going the cheap and quick route to try to get government to do our bidding for us, because we don't have the individual courage and conviction to go out into that public and individually face people ourselves. We'd rather have some agency do it. Okay? That is never going to result in anything that God is going to bless. So to summarize, we celebrate liberty.
Amen.
Independence Day. Yes, liberty. The liberty we have in Christ.
Yes.
For his work that he did on the cross for us. And that liberty enables us, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, to be able to engage our society around us. And that verse that talks about, let men see your good works that they may glorify your Father in heaven. That is the formula to see people begin to understand. And for God to allow an awakening when he sees in our hearts that contrite spirit and the repentance. And turning from the things we know that are in front of our face that we know we should not be doing or should be doing and are not doing. Then will he hear? Then will he heal our land? Let's pray that God gives us that awakening. Amen? Let's stand.